Good morning. Oh, I'm glad you're here. It is Father's Day today, as we've mentioned. I'm a dad. It's a tough gig. It's a lot of work. My kids, though, have been gracious enough to like allow me to learn on the job. I'm a little over 20 years in now, and I'm starting to maybe put some pieces together. And the way I figure it is, I should have a decent grasp of it in like 30 years. So, kids, just hold on tight. I'm trying to learn, and you'll probably hear me get to apologize a lot more in the next 30 years because I don't really know what I'm doing. You just do stuff. But Father's Day, it's like, it's an interesting thing, right? There's like a wide like spectrum of emotions that we can have. Some people have had good relationships with their dads. Some, it's more complicated. Some might talk to their father today or even see them. Some may not have that opportunity. And so we're celebrating, but I always like to point out, like, in this celebrating, like, wherever you're at in that spectrum, like, God sees you there, and he wants to be with you there, like, in that spot. Even as we celebrate, we can still sit with our real emotions, and God will meet us there. Fathers, you're important. You're important. Thanks for showing up for your kids because it matters. It matters. Today, we're in the middle of a three-part series. We're working our way through the book of Philemon. It's a short book. It's only one chapter, but there's a lot in the few words that are recorded there. And today we're going to focus on the eight verses, like right in the middle, and we're gonna consider how the gospel not only has the power to make us right with God, it also has the power to help us have right relationships among ourselves. It can change how we relate to one another, and we need that help. We need that help. So before we jump in, I'm going to pause. I'm going to ask God to speak to us. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give it to us, and I thank you that you speak through it. And I ask that that will be the case today. Amen. So before we look at these eight verses, I'm just going to reset the context really quickly here. Paul, he's found himself in Rome, and he's in prison. Technically, it's house arrest, but I'm pretty sure there wasn't a whole lot of freedom or fun happening. And while he's in lockdown, he writes a series of letters to people and places that he had ministered to before. And one of those letters, it goes to a group of people that meet as a church in Philemon's home. And the letter is called Philemon. Again, this is a short book, but it's to the point. And Paul addresses some things that are pretty controversial and hard-hitting. A bit of backstory on Philemon. He's a wealthy man. He's a wealthy man. He's a Roman citizen. He's from Colossae, and he had probably met Paul during Paul's time when he was in Ephesus. In Philemon, he became a follower of Jesus through the ministry that Paul did there. Paul's co-worker Epaphras had started a church community in Colossae, and Philemon ended up becoming a leader in the church that met in his house. And as was common practice at this time in the Roman world, Philemon had owned slaves, and one of those slaves was named Onesimus. And we're going to get back, I'm going to touch on this slave-slave-owner relationship in a minute here, but at some point, Onesimus has wronged Philemon, and he runs away. And under house arrest, Paul's allowed to receive guests, and one of those guests who visits him is Onesimus. Onesimus, he goes to Paul in prison, possibly to ask for some help. And in the process, he becomes a follower of Jesus too. And from here, Paul and Onesimus' relationship deepens, and he becomes an assistant to Paul. I mean, they become close. And it's from this foundation, like this is the foundation that Paul reaches out to Philemon with a big ask. And before we look at this request that he makes of Philemon, I just want to consider the slavery dynamics in the Greco-Roman world at this time. First, just off the top, slavery, no matter the context, is detestable. by denying humans of their freedom, slavery violates the rights of women and men as individuals. Slavery, it's abhorrent because it deprives people of their rights as human beings, and it treats them as property, something that could be bought or sold. Slaves are viewed as less than human, not as people who were made in the image of God. And during the time that Paul's writing this letter, catch this, 30 to 50% of the people in the Roman Empire were enslaved. And to be candid, the Roman world's ability to survive and thrive, it depended on slavery. And this is what slavery does. It allows the privileged to succeed at the expense of the oppressed. And as Paul writes from house arrest, slavery was an accepted and condoned part of life. In this, slavery in the ancient Greek and Roman world was different than what slavery looked like in the United States. I remember, though, growing up hearing that slavery during this time, it wasn't as bad. And to be candid, I'm not really sure how you measured like the badness of being enslaved. History does record that the oppression of slaves that they experienced during the time that Paul's writing was different from what we may understand about slavery in our own country's history. But this isn't to say that one system was more humane, more civil, or more condonable than another. I mean, history would determine that either of these systems of slavery was evil. One of the differences is that in Roman society, slavery was not based on race or ethnicity, but more on like your social location. A majority of slaves during this time were prisoners of war. Some of them would maybe become domestic slaves working in homes, and then some would actually become slaves of the state and serving the state itself. Slaves in the time of Paul, they existed without recognition of like their innate dignity. They were not seen as equals of those who owned them. When someone was enslaved, they lost all their rights, and then they were put in the lowest status that a human could have. Similar to the history of slavery in the United States, slaves were not only traded, they were commonly exploited, and they were physically abused. But in all of this, like all of those things I just laid out in the brief description of it, it was not uncommon for slave owners and those they enslaved to develop close bonds and mutual love and affection for each other. So is that complex? Oh, most definitely. That's very hard for me to wrap my mind around. And it's certainly not how God had intended for his creation to treat one another. And this is the culture that Paul is stepping into as he addresses Philemon. In front of everybody, for that matter. I mean, this is a letter. It's kind of to an individual, but it's meant for public consumption. Like, this is bold. Like, this is a bold move. And Paul begins his letters with greetings and hellos, and then he starts his request in verse 8. It says this: "That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus." So Paul's aware on some level that Philemon will see him with some depth of respect. And he could use that to get Philemon to do what he wants him to do. But he leans on relationship, love, as opposed to authority. He's maybe hoping to have a less confrontational conversation for the ask that he's going to make. We're going to pick this back up in verse 10. He says this: "I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in faith while here in prison." So Paul, he lets it out that he's advocating for Philemon's missing slave, Onesimus. Onesimus, again, as I said, had met Paul while Paul's in prison, and it appears that Paul shares the gospel with him. Like, Paul, he just can't stop himself. He is constantly, anywhere he goes, he's telling people about who Jesus is and what he's done. And Onesimus, he joins Paul following Jesus, and they develop quite a bond around this. And Paul, he's telling Philemon that he sees Onesimus, the runaway slave, as a son. as family. Verse 11. Onesimus hasn't been much of a use to you in the past, but now he's very useful to the both of us. In Paul's, he's kind of doing a little play on words here because one of the things that the name Onesimus means is useful. So the useful one had become useless, and now Paul declares that Onesimus is useful once again. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him with me while I was in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. So Paul's a fan of Onesimus here, and at this point, he's candid, and he says, hey, I would like to keep him with me so he can help continue to help me while I'm under house arrest. He can be my right-hand man. But Paul, he sees like the bigger picture here because the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus is fractured. And it was out of place in the first place. And Paul sets aside his desire for Onesimus to continue to help him for the sake at a chance at reconciliation. It's interesting that in this letter, Paul is not commenting on the morality of one person owning another. I mean, he does even acknowledge that Philemon has lost property, albeit something that someone can own. I mean, in the eyes of God, people can't own another human. In another letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul himself labels enslavers as lawless, disobedient, ungodly, and sinners. So Paul, he kind of has like this baby request here. He's like, hey, I'd like to have Onesimus stay with me. I like him. He's quite helpful. But I'm going to send him back to you. Now, I know you two have things to work through. But he's been helpful to me. He'll probably be helpful to you again. So please, like, welcome him back. Take him back. And that now the stage is set for Paul's radical request. Verse 15, it seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. I love this tone here because Paul kind of just gets like practical, like A plus B equals C. He's been gone for a while. Some time has passed. Maybe some wounds have healed. Perhaps maybe now is the right time for you two to be back together forever. Verse 16, and this is where Paul's request goes beyond what culture would be comfortable with. The tone changes here. Verse 16, so that you could have him back forever, he is no longer like a slave to you. He's more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. This is bold, because he's not just appealing to Philemon to forgive Onesimus for the wrong that he had done. The wrong that he had done that had led him to run away. He's appealing for the entire hierarchy of the relationship to change. And this is a big ask. Under Roman law, Philemon had every legal right to have Onesimus punished or put into prison. Paul's asking Philemon for something way more than just to extend kindness to Onesimus. He's essentially asking him to make him family. This ask for a former slave to be treated like a family member was upsetting to the status quo of the Roman social order. So why should Philemon do this? Earlier in the opening of the letter, Paul refers to the fellowship they all shared as brothers in Christ. And the Greek word that he uses there is koinonia. And this word has the tone of like sharing in something to the point where you're like partnered in it together. And Paul's saying, if you are truly a partner in Christ, then welcome Onesimus back as if he was me. This reason for this why, like this being partners in Christ, partners for the sake of Christ's cause. This is at the heart of Paul's gospel message, like in action, like in movement. Reconciliation. In Jesus, God reconciled the world to himself. And in this situation, Paul, he's mediating to seek reconciliation in Philemon and Onesimus' relationship. Their equality before God is a demonstration of this koinonia he talks about. They share the same need for the forgiveness. You see, the ground is leveled at the cross so that now Philemon and Onesimus can no longer relate to each other as slave and master. They're now brothers in Christ. In other letters that Paul wrote, he talked about that how through Jesus, people are equal. One of those was in a letter that he wrote to the church in Colossae, and he says this: in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. What Jesus did at the cross, like paying the debt of everyone's sin, dying on the cross and defeating death by walking out of the grave, this act is for all people. And this means, before God, all hierarchy is gone. People are equal. This means that Christ has changed the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Slave and master no more. Brothers, family in Christ, from here on out. The gospel changes how we relate to one another. Why does Paul use the gospel as the foundation for his appeal to Philemon? You know, Philemon, he could have forgiven Onesimus for the offense that caused the break in their relationship. Philemon could have freed him from being a slave. But Paul, he wants more for them. Paul wants more for the church that meets in Philemon's home. Before God, in the eyes of God, before him, Paul wants equality. And this is very counterculture. Simply freeing Onesimus wasn't the testimony that he wanted to see happen. You see, freeing a slave didn't necessarily change a whole lot. Even in our own country's history, tomorrow, it's the 19th of June, Juneteenth. It's a holiday. On June 19, 1865, the Union General, Gordon Granger, he made his way into Galveston, Texas. And he went there to enforce the Emancipation Proclamation by freeing all those that were still enslaved. Granger, he arrives in Galveston 2 months after Robert E. Lee had surrendered in Virginia. And catch this now, over 2 years after President Lincoln had laid forth the Emancipation Proclamation. So though these slaves had been legally freed for some time now, it was on this day, June 19th. That they finally tasted freedom for the first time. Juneteenth, it's a holiday that commemorates this day, which effectively ended slavery in the United States. Freedom? Yeah. And as we know, freedom and equality are things that are still evolving for the relatives of former slaves in our own country. A lot of slaves were free, but they stayed where they were at, working for the same people that had owned them. Sure, they were free to go, but they didn't necessarily have the resources to go anywhere else. I'm reading a book. It's called The Warmth of Other Suns. And so 1865 is when this happens, but it wasn't until 1915 to 1970 when there was this huge migration out of the southern United States to the other places. 1970, I was born in 1974. That doesn't seem like that long ago. Sure, they were free to go, but they didn't necessarily have the resources to go anywhere else. So many stayed, and they worked for very little money. The plantation owners always made sure that they would come out way ahead to make sure that the former slaves were well below them with no real options but to stay under oppression. Freedom does not equal equality. And Paul's appealing to this higher goal equals before God, where it matters the most, because of the gospel, brothers in Christ. The gospel, it has the power to transform relationships, and we can see that coming to light in the scripture from today, and we've probably seen that in our own lives too. Relationships are hard, though. There are going to be times when how we relate to each other needs the power of the gospel to bring restoration. How we treat one another in the body of Christ and the family of God, the church, should be different. Our lives will be different because of who we've chosen to follow and to whom we've yielded our lives to. Our relationships, they should be marked by love, mercy, grace, forgiveness. And these aren't meant to just be words on a page. These are realities in our lives. These are the ways in which we can treat our brothers and sisters in the church. We're family. We're meant to live in relationship. Around here, we talk about living life with the local church and looking for ways that we can build each other up in love. And the reason we talk about that is that the commonality that we share in Christ, it matters. We're not perfect people. We hurt people from time to time, but we also know the reality of forgiveness. We ourselves have received forgiveness from God, and it's in recognition of this reality, our state of being forgiven, that we can learn to forgive one another. We know the importance of restored relationships because God has restored us back to himself through what Jesus did. And my question to us in this is this. What are relationships that you need the gospel to transform? The call is high. Unity. Recognition of the equality that exists before God. Imagine what our community would look like if we allowed the gospel to permeate our lives to the point that it had profound effects on our relationships. I mean, the light that would reflect off that would have profound impacts on the world around us. And I'll just be candid. This is all really easy to talk about in theory. But when we start like applying names and stories and histories to the places that we need transformed, things get more difficult. I'm going to be honest. This was not an easy talk for me to prepare. And the reason it was not easy for me to prepare is I have found that as I get older, the more responsibility I have in life, the more relationships I have had opportunities to have relationships I have not go well. If you were to ask me 15 years ago, state of my relationships, I would say I don't have any strained or broken relationships. I can't say that any longer. I have more than a handful now of relationships that I need the gospel to transform. And I wouldn't be surprised to hear that you might find yourself in a similar spot. We need help, right? We need help. You see, God's work is restoration. Like, that's what he does. So as I close, I'm going to ask God to help us, like, to strengthen what needs strengthening and restore what needs restoring. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you did for us through what Jesus did at the cross. Do not deserve it. Completely unworthy. Thank you that the power of your gospel isn't just something that can make us right with you. It's something that can affect and change how we relate to each other. And as people who relate and interact with other people and have relationships that need restoring, I pray that you will do that. That would take a supernatural act. And we ask that you do that because that's things you do. In your name, amen.